Please notice with me as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, this morning reading verses 18 through 20. What we're doing today is finishing up the series that I never planned, but this is the seventh message dealing with the armor of God. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to title the message Wartime Prayer. And notice beginning in verse 18, we find here the Apostle Paul closing this letter to the church at Ephesus. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for this day, the wonderful privilege that You've given us to assemble together. Thank You for a beautiful day. And Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that Your blessings would be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, as we bring this series to conclusion, Lord, that it will be meaningful to us. It will be a help in our Christian life. For we ask all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. We want to look this morning at the importance of prayer in connection with the armor, for without it, there will be no victory in spiritual warfare. We do realize that. You know, in wartime, and I know of a number of wars in my lifetime that we have lived through, but in wartime, there is much prayer by individuals, by churches, and even nations, especially soldiers, are praying during wartime. In my lifetime, I remember the Vietnam War, and we've had other wars, the Gulf War, the war in Iraq, Afghanistan. Thank God it's coming to a conclusion. But there's been much prayer by many people over the years, especially during wartime. I remember during the Vietnam War, there was much prayer. Many Christians prayed during that time, especially seeing soldiers coming back in body bags and caskets on the evening news just about every night. We also know that when we look at revivals, whether it be the revivals that we see in Scripture, there's many, or whether it be revivals that we read about in church history, which there has been some. We know that each revival, whether Scripture or in church history, has been born out of fervent prayer of God's people. There is no revival without prayer. There's no blessings. There's no spiritual walk with the Lord unless there is the subject of prayer. Now, notice as we come back here in this passage, let's read again verse 18. He says here in verse 18, he said, praying always for all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We've said for, this will be 7 weeks now, that we are in a spiritual warfare. And our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but spiritual in nature. I've given you these verses just about every week. I'll give them to you again, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk not in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:18, I'm not reading the entire verses with some of these, but it says that thou mindest war a good warfare. 1 Timothy 6:12, the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. And then in 2 Timothy 4:7, part of that verse, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. So we see very clearly in the Scriptures that we are in a battle. And I want you to notice, let me briefly make mention again of verses 10 through 13. He says here in this passage, and keep in mind, I've said this each week, the book of Ephesians begins with spiritual blessings and it ends with spiritual warfare. In verses 10 through 13, Satan is our enemy. Satan and his host of hell is enemies. He says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We see here that Satan is our enemy. And we also see that the six pieces of armor that is given to us in verses 14 through verse 17. And now we pick up our study on the subject of prayer. Now in these verses I've just read, we find in verse 18, 19, 20 that the Apostle Paul is asking the church to pray for him as well as other things. And what we find here is that he has been praying for them all along. And so now he's asking them to pray, and also he's saying to them that he was standing in need of prayer himself. As we read through this book, we find in chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul prayed for them. It says in chapter 1 in verse 15, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of his power, of the power rather, to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The Apostle Paul prayed for the church from the beginning. We can read other passages, Acts chapter 19 and Acts chapter 20. We can see how that the Paul ministered to them for 3 years and prayed for them. Notice in chapter 3, we find again him praying for them in this book. Notice as we come here. And he says here in verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Paul prayed for the church. And we find two prayers that are mentioned here in this letter for this church. Now, as we come to chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, again, he's saying to the church, pray. But he's also saying to the church that he stood in need of their prayers. As he has prayed for them, he's asking them to pray for him. Now, in warfare, we know that the lines of communication are very, very important for the troops. And that is that they must keep in close contact with their commander-in-chief. The Lord Jesus is our commander and chief. And notice now, what I want to do is just work through these three verses. And I want you to put your marker here even when we turn away. But notice now, as we read again verse 18, in verse 18, he says, "You're praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." What I want to do is take these three verses, one at a time, and just look at some of the wording in the verses and make some comments on them. Now notice, first of all, in verse 18, the very first word is praying. We know that praying is the turning of the soul to God in communion and fellowship. In other words, it is seeking God's face. Now, this is a privilege and a gift that God has given to every Christian. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, whether you're disabled or not, it doesn't matter. Who that we are, male or female, we find that this is a gift that's given to every saint. Someone can be 5 years of age or 95 years of age, and they have this gift of prayer and this responsibility. When we come to the Scriptures, we know that when we talk about prayer, it includes a number of things, and we have several sermons on prayer. We did 2 sermons on prayer just in our 1 Thessalonians series. But we know that it includes worship when we talk about prayer. When we come together and we pray, that's worship. It includes thanksgiving. We see that in the book of Philippians and other places. It includes supplication. That word is used twice here in verse 18. And it also includes intercession. And that's what the Apostle Paul is asking them to pray for. They're to intercede for him. And also, when we come to the subject of prayer, it includes confession. One writer says that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Why? Because there's power in prayer. Many times we don't believe this and we don't understand this. Now, Paul is asking for prayer just in general, but also prayer for himself. And when we come to verse 19, he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given in me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And so he's asking prayer, and especially for himself. Now, when we read through the Scriptures, we find that there's an amazing statement that the Apostle Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he speaks about fighting with beasts. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 30 through 34. He says, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to their shame." The Apostle Paul is dealing with the subject of resurrection from verse 1 through verse 58. The resurrection of Christ, first of all, and then the resurrection of all the saints. And so he's saying, if this is not so, why don't we just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? But he says, if it is so, he says, wake up, let's get right, let's not be deceived, and let's serve the Lord. But he makes a statement here, and he said, if after the matter of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? The Apostle Paul knew why the armor had to be worn. And he knew of the purpose of prayer with this armor. Because he has been in a battle from day one of his Christian life. And he has seen the struggle and the fight and the conflict that he is in. he realized that he's on the battleground for the Lord Jesus. And as we read through the Bible, and I'm not going to turn to these, but in 2 Corinthians 1:8 and surrounding verses, he talks about all the trouble that he had in Asia. In Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, you can read about, this is where they worship Diana, and the goddess Diana, and this is where that Paul had spent 3 years with them, and of course there's a great uproar and persecution because of his preaching and because of their salvation. Also in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 34, he gives them warning. And he talks about the fact, he said, I spent 3 years with you at Ephesus, teaching you and warning you with tears night and day about this struggle that we're in. And so the Apostle Paul says, he says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, the word beast in reference to men is used again in 2 Peter 3, verse 12. They're called brute beast, and used also in Jude, verse 10. And so what is he saying when he said, I have fought with beast at Ephesus? I have fought with beast in Codem. I have fought with beast in other places that I have served, you know, in other places that I have pastored. What are we talking about? We're talking about those who oppose the truth, those who hate the truth, those who lie against the truth. That's what he's talking about. So he's saying that those who hate the truth, they're as brute beasts. And he said, I fought with them in a spiritual battle. He said, I fought with them. Notice in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he says, praying always, praying always. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 says men ought always to pray and not to faint. In the context, dealing with some persecution in the previous chapter, but also in verse 8 of Luke chapter 18, the Bible basically says there, it says, shall the Son of Man find faith when he cometh back to this earth? And he's not saying, shall the Son of Man find people saved? But he's saying, shall he find those who are praying and seeking the Lord? In other words, fervent prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord. Verse 18 again, praying always, notice with all prayer. There's different types of prayer I just mentioned. But there's also private prayer and there's public prayer. We've already prayed once this morning. We've actually prayed twice. Prayed before we start this sermon, but we gathered here and prayed. We'd be praying again after the service. We'd be praying again a few times tonight. That's public prayer. So there's different types of prayer. And notice now, he says, praying always with all prayer and, notice, supplication. Supplication is the ideal of pleading. We'll find this with the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 5 and verse 7. We find this also many times in the Old Testament, in Psalms 142, verses 1 through 7. In Psalms 119, verse 17, it has the ideal of weeping. I got an entire sermon soon to preach on just weeping. I'm just going to title it Weeping. This has the ideal of crying and supplication of God's people. It has the ideal of pouring out our heart before God. In other words, that emotion that is involved in this prayer. And so he says here in this passage, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Notice, not only just supplication, but in the Spirit. In the Spirit. This expression is used again in the book of Jude, if you want to write this down, in Jude verse 20. As a matter of fact, beginning in verse 17, he contrasts the saved with the word beloved against those that are lost. And he said, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now listen to this, verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So the contrast is those who have not the Spirit with those who have the Spirit. Now verse 20 says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." So when the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Rome, he's saying to them that you are to come before the Lord in prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He's not talking about something mystical. He's talking about the fact that the Spirit dwells in every believer and enables them and aids them to pray to their Heavenly Father. In other words, you can't even pray unto God properly without being saved. Now, a lost sinner can cry out to God. We all have done that, and the Lord hears that, and He saves us. But what He's talking about here in this passage, He's not talking about something mystical or something you have to work up. He's talking about praying in the Spirit. As we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we are praying in the Spirit. And this is why that Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, that the Holy Ghost within us testifies and leads and helps us in prayer. It's very clear. Verse 26 basically tells us that we can't even pray in Romans 8 without the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities as we pray unto Him. And also in John 4, verse 23 through 24, the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that to worship Him, to worship God, we must worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, we must be born again. When the Spirit of God enters into an individual upon salvation, upon conversion, then they have the ability and the help to be able to pray. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He's saying in verse 18, he's saying that we're to be praying in the Spirit. In other words, Christians, when they pray and seek the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11, when Ananias was to be sent unto Saul of Tarsus, who was converted, he said unto him, said, "Behold, he prayeth." Prayer is the language of the Christian. Prayer is one of the first signs that you will see as far as spiritual life and those who have truly been converted. They have a desire to pray. As a matter of fact, they have to pray in order to be saved. That begins your spiritual life with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have a desire to pray. One writer said, "A prayerless soul is a Christless soul." And how true that this is. So now he says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." And then he says, "And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." The ideal of watching, being alert, being on guard, like being on guard duty. The Lord Jesus said the night before the crucifixion, and when He's speaking to the disciples in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 41, He says unto them, now the Lord had prayed a number of times here, and they struggled in staying awake this night. And He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." This thought is repeated again in Colossians 4, verse 2, and 1 Peter 4, verse 7, watching and praying. Watching and praying. Being alert, spiritually speaking, and knowing that we have an enemy. Knowing that we have an enemy. So in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance." Let's talk about that word for just a moment. "With all perseverance and supplication for all saints." This is the only time that this word is used in the Scripture. What does it mean? It means to be constant. I want you to hold on here and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I want to read some verses from Luke chapter 11 in reference to this. We just sang the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew 6. We're going to read it here in this chapter, and then when we close the sermon this morning, we're going to go back and read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and comment on it. But notice as we come here to Luke chapter 11, this word persevere, it's a good word. I have a sermon, I don't know how many years ago, titled The Perseverance of the Saints. And what it means is to be constant, to be diligent, to be persistent. We're going to find another word that's similar to it, the word importunity. And so again, perseverance. What does it mean to be constant, to be diligent, to be persistent? And he's saying for all saints. In other words, intercessory prayer. Now notice in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, we just sang those words. We're going to read them again later. Very important words, the Lord's Prayer. We find here that this one of the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." So it's important that we be taught how to pray. And we're going to see an illustration here that's given in this. It's like a parable. And I want to pick a reading up in verse 5. And I want you to notice what the Lord has to say with this ideal of perseverance. Verse 5, "He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," that is his persistence, his perseverance. In other words, he would not quit. Sort of like the widow in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, that I just made reference to that chapter a moment ago. She would not quit. She needed help from a lost worldly judge, and she kept going. She never quit. And he finally helped her. And the story and the passage is that God is not an unjust judge. We just need to keep going to him. Notice in verse 9, he says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Now verse 13, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him." In other words, we see that God is willing and able to answer our prayers and bless us. Now, go back with me to our text in Ephesians chapter 6. So we find here in this passage, in verse 18 again, the latter part of that, we're watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Again, supplication has a number of definitions, but it also, we're talking about intercession here for others. And he says, and supplication for all the saints. Now, this is one of the very first issues that the Apostle Paul says that is to be addressed in the church. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, when he writes to Timothy, he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So it's one of the first issues that is to be addressed in the church, and even in this passage in verse 8, he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands and without wrath and doubting. So we see the importance of the subject of prayer, first issue that is mentioned in the church. We know that Abraham in Genesis 18, verses 6 through 13, Abraham interceded for Lot and his family. Moses in Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 14, he interceded for the children of Israel when they had committed idolatry. Samuel in 1 Samuel 7, verses 5 through 12, interceded for the children of Israel when the enemy had come against them. And Christ, as I just mentioned a moment ago in Matthew 26, 37 through 46, he interceded not only for his disciples, but he interceded for the entire world. You know, as he prayed there, praying about the cup that he was to drink of that represented our sins and God's wrath, he is interceding for us 2,000 years ago. And today, as he sits on his throne in heaven, he is interceding for each of us to this day. Now, notice now, as we come to verse 19 in our text, in verse 19, and let's look at the wording here. I have no outline. I just wanted to take these three verses and kind of slowly walk through them. Now, notice as we come here to this passage. By the way, I know you have heard, and I've mentioned this pulpit, about the Moravians many, many years ago. Now, I don't know all about them and all their doctrines and things like that, but some of the things that I've read about them was quite impressive. They were a persecuted people that ended up settling in Germany and sent out many, many missionaries around the world, even into this country. And they coveted together to have continual praying 24 hours a day that lasted about 100 years. I was reading some stories this week and refreshing my mind about them. There was a time that they had a lot of frictions among them and disagreements. And they worked all those things out through praying and fasting and spending lots of time together with the Lord and seeking the Lord, and ironed their disagreements out. But what they did, they started with 24 men and 24 women, each having an hour a day in the weekly meeting. The prayer needs were given to them. In other words, in the weekly meetings, the prayer needs were given to them. And what they did, they kept this 24-hour prayer going for over 100 years. It was absolutely amazing at some of the things, some of the blessings that came upon them, as well as many other countries where they had sent missionaries. As a matter of fact, one writer said that even their children were touched to pray, and parents were deeply moved to hear their children's supplications, which affected the whole community. That's what we're talking about this morning. Serious, fervent prayer where it becomes more important than anything else in our lives. Notice with me as we come now to verse 19. He says here in verse 19, and he says, and for me, that utterance may give it unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So now he turning to himself, he's telling them to pray. He said, pray for all saints. Persevere in this prayer. And now he's speaking of himself. Notice he mentions in verse 19, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul is praying from prison. I want you to think about this. He's praying for all saints. He's praying for the church. And he's saying, I appreciate you praying for me so that I can open my mouth boldly and continue to preach the mystery of the gospel. As a matter of fact, the mystery of the gospel, mystery is in the Bible is not something mysterious, but it's something that was not as clear at one time and then later made known. As a matter of fact, notice in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In other words, the mystery of the gospel is the accomplishments of Christ on the cross that is made known to us in the New Testament by the apostles. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness. It starts off with Christ's incarnation, and the verse ends, one verse covers his entire life, the verse ends with his glorification. We also, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity, which is the opposite of what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and 8, this mystery, this gospel, was kept a secret to some extent in the Old Testament, revealed in the New, and even to the point that Satan didn't even know. When he crucified Christ, he did not know that through all of that, humanity could be saved. And in Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, it's called the mystery of the gospel there, to be made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. One more time, Revelation 14, 6. The everlasting gospel is what we're talking about. To worship the Creator who redeemed us. I mentioned this to you just this past week. There's three things in the everlasting gospel in verse 6 and 7. It says to fear God and to give glory to God and worship Him as Creator and Redeemer. Now notice in chapter 3, we're talking about the mystery of the gospel. And he said, beginning in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and I'm going to come back to that thought in just a moment, that he says a prisoner here. And he says, if you have heard, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now we can find the gospel in the Old Testament. And those that lived during that time, they knew a Redeemer was coming. But they just did not understand all that we have in the New Testament. In other words, this thing is fully made known through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And here's a part of this mystery and this gospel and this truth. Verse 6, and he said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel of Christ, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So, when we talk about the mystery, coming back to chapter 6, verse 19, the mystery of the gospel, he's talking about the accomplishments of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly and I may make this known. Now notice with me as we come to verse 20. He says here in verse 20, he said, for which I am an ambassador. Now think about that. That is a representative of Christ. In one sense, we're all ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. He speaks of reconciliation in the surrounding verses, reconciliation of the world through Christ. And so we're ambassadors. That is, representatives of Christ. But he said, for which I am an ambassador, notice, in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Chapter 3, verse 1, I just mentioned. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of him being a prisoner or in bonds. And in Acts 28, verse 20, he says, I am bound with these chains. He's in Rome. And the Apostle Paul is pleading with the church that not only would they pray for themselves, for the church, for one another, for their families, but he's praying that he's asking them to pray for all saints. And then he comes and he says, and I need your prayer. I want you to think about a few passages in the Scripture. In Exodus chapter 17, I'll just give you the verses 8 through 13. The children of Israel was going to war with Amalek. And so Moses says, I'm going to get up on the mountain, go lift my hands into heaven, and I'm going to pray. And he had Joshua and the army fight the battle. And as long as Moses' hands and arms were lifted up, the battle went for the children of Israel. And as the arms came down, it went for the other side. And you had Aaron and Hur up there helping him. So they set a stone for him to sit down on, and they held his hands up until the battle was won. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, hold me up before the Lord as I fight this battle. And just as Moses prayed for Joshua and the army of the children of Israel, do we believe in prayer? It is the life of the child of God. It's one of the first things the child of God does after they get saved. Those who are not saved don't need God. They think they don't need God, but we need God. Now, as we read through the Scripture, I want to give you three other stories. We'll not turn to them. I will ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 1. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and I'm going to give you a few verses, verse 20 through 23, but the whole chapter you need to consider. And Hezekiah is going to war with Sennacherib and the Assyrians. They're coming against Jerusalem. And they laid siege of the city and other places as well, other cities. And what they did, they began blaspheming and criticizing Hezekiah as king and also the God of Israel. And Sennacherib is basically saying, look at all the other nations. I destroyed them and their gods. Who do you think you are? They even wrote letters. They even wrote letters and tried to discourage the people. What did Hezekiah do? Sought the Lord, prayed fervently, sought the Lord. And as you read the chapter, you're going to find that God fought their battles. He fought their battles. 2 Chronicles 20, if you'll write this down, verses 3 through 13, actually the whole chapter again, really. But we find that Jehoshaphat, and it wasn't just one army, it was two or three armies that came against him. And the invading armies, again, of the children of Israel. And what did they do? This is a great multitude. Could have easily wiped them out. They began praying. Now, with Hezekiah and Assyrians, God set ambushments against them, and they actually killed each other. But we find here that in this case, that with Jehoshaphat and the invading armies, that they prayed, they sought the Lord. I mean, they poured out their hearts in supplication. They cried unto God. They got on their face and they wept. And they cried and they pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord gave them confidence that He would fight their battle. And so you know what they did? They sent the Levites out, began singing and praising, and God destroyed the whole army. Through prayer. Just simply through prayer. One more time, 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, just read the whole chapter. David against Goliath the Philistine. And all the other men of Israel, they were scared. Even King Saul that stood head and shoulder above everyone else. 17-year-old young man. He goes out and he loves God. That's why he became king for 40 years later. He loves God. And there's two or three statements that he makes when he sees this. One is there not a cause? That's something to study about. Second statement he made is that to Goliath, he says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord. And the third statement is, he said, the battle is the Lord, and He will give you into my hands. This is a 17-year-old young man when all of Israel is on one side of the valley and they're all scared, they're shaking and whatever, and they got the Philistines and the giants and on the other side and Goliath. And this young man that loved God, that knew God, had God in his heart, he came out and he heard the Philistines cursing his God and his people. And he won the battle. He won the battle for the children of Israel. Now notice with me as we come to the book of Acts. I'm reading in chapter 1. Now when I preach on prayer, I'm just going to say about 100% of the time, I always come back to the early church. Because this, you know, we can study church history, there's nothing wrong with that. We can look at the Old Testament, and that's very good, we've done that. But I think when we talk about today in the church and Christians, I think that we need to see what took place in the first century. In the first century. We cannot reduplicate Pentecost or whatever, but we can surely learn some wonderful lessons from this. So notice as we come here to the book of Acts in chapter 1, and I want you to notice that prayer was the source of the power to the church at Jerusalem. I want to begin reading from verse 4 and 5 in Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5, and then come down to verse 8. It says, you're being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, where John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, this is Jesus before the ascension back into heaven, after the resurrection, speaking to them, appearing to them. Now notice what he says in verse 8. He said, but ye shall receive power. Now think about this. This is ability. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and all and Samaria unto the othermost parts of the earth. In other words, he told them to wait, to wait, to wait. Come down with me to verse 14. They're to wait. They're to pray. They're to be waiting until the day of Pentecost. Notice in verse 14, there's the disciples, Jesus' mother, and others. There's 120 gathered here. And it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The Lord's brothers were there, his mother, his disciples, and others. There's 120 gathered together here. They're waiting for something. They're waiting upon the Lord. They're praying. They're fasting. They're seeking the Lord. Even when they choose another disciple, notice with me in verse 24, they have two men to choose from. It says in verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two men Thou hast chosen. So they're praying about everything. They're waiting on God. They're seeking God, and they're praying about who would replace Judas Iscariot. Now, notice in chapter 2, and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, notice, with one accord in one place. There's unity, there's harmony, there's the seeking of the Lord. The hearts are seeking the same thing, and they're waiting for the Lord to fill them with His Holy Spirit. Come down with me to verse 41 through verse 47. We read this several times a year. Notice as we come here, this we find in verse beginning in verse 41. Now here's what we see as we come to this subject. The early church was committed to seasons of prayer. Now, we can read church history, and we don't know that it's all exactly true or not. Even when I said something about the Moravians, it's good to study these things, but we're reading, again, the writings of men. And I assume that most of this is true. But what we're reading now, we can say emphatically, this is the truth. This really happened. So we know that prayer was the source of power for the early church, should it not be for the church today. We know that the early church was committed to seasons of prayer. We know this. If we go through the book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 1, the hour of prayer. Chapter 6 and verse 4, to elect what we would refer to as deacons, they're praying. Chapter 12, verses 5 through 12, Peter's in prison, they're praying. Chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, they're going to send out missionaries. What are they doing? They're praying. They're seeking the Lord, being filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 16, verses 13 and 25, Paul and Silas are in prison. What are they doing? They're praying. In chapter 20, verse 36 to 30, what we see in the early church, they're praying. In chapter 4, verses 31 through 33, the Bible says they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they had great joy and power. They had boldness and power by being filled with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 12, Peter is released solely on the results of prayer of the church at that time. So when we come to this, the historical record nearly 2,000 years ago tells us clearly that much prayer was taking place. Now, notice with me as we read from verse 41 through 47. And by the way, no church will ever be greater than its prayer life. And no Christian will ever be greater than their prayer life. We live in an age of busyness, hustle and bustle. We do. We live in an age of busyness. And people don't know how to get out of it. And as a matter of fact, we add more on to ourselves. We just live in an age of busyness and where people are just running crazy. And they don't know what it means to wait on the Lord, to wait for His promise, to pray, to seek Him. It's kind of foreign to many today. We find that the church was waiting on the power of God. They didn't make a move until God moved. Now notice beginning in verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto the church about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's something that we probably ought to read at least once a week and remind ourselves how that God blessed and poured His Spirit out upon those who were abiding in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. The word prayers here is plural, not singular. And again, we see this all through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, covers probably 30 or 40 years, and we see it in all of the epistles, the importance of this subject of prayer. I hear a lot of talk about prayer today, but I don't see a lot of prayer with many people. Why? We're too busy. There's other things that we're going to be doing besides praying, because we can just make things happen ourselves, we think. Well, notice with me as we come now to Matthew chapter 6. We've been singing the Lord's Prayer. We've read it in Luke chapter 11. Let's go back and read it again in Matthew chapter 6 as we bring this to a close. There's many things that prayer does. In Matthew 17:21, it increases our faith. You know people who are lacking in faith? Pray. Read God's Word. Have people say, well, I just don't have the faith I should have. Pray. Read His Word. I can't give you faith, but God can sure give it to you. Another thing that prayers does, we've just been reading it in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, it causes the gospel to have effect. Now think about it. It produces effect when the gospel is preached, as in Colossians 4, verse 23. Another thing that prayer does in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, it brings peace. It brings peace to the heart and soul of the individual. I'll read that to you. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing but in everything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. Listen to this. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It'll bring a peace to the heart and mind that you cannot explain to anyone else. You just have to experience it. And another thing that prayer does, in James 5, verse 13 through 16, it brings healing. It can bring healing to the soul. It can even bring healing to the body and to the mind. Now let us close in Matthew chapter 6, begin reading in verse 9. I actually want to read from verse 9 through verse 15. The verses before this is speaking of almsgiving, and the verses after this is speaking of fasting. That's a subject that most know hardly anything about today is fasting. We know a lot about feasting, but not very much about fasting. But I want you to notice as we come here, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, is given as a model. This is in His first discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, and it is designed to show us how to pray. Now, yes, you can learn this and recite it, but there's much, much more here. It is unique in that it gathers in a few words all the essential elements of true prayer. Now you think about the subjects that are here, or the avenues that you can branch out and study. So it is unique in that it gathers in just a few words, so few that you can memorize it and quote it, of all the essential elements of true prayer. It covers all areas of life. That's what this prayer is designed for. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 21, verse 10 through 13, speaking of His house, the temple at that time, He called it a house of prayer. The church should be a place or a house of prayer. Now notice as we read this, beginning in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory forever. Amen. Let me read the next two verses. He says in verse 14 and 15, For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, we have everything here. All the different avenues and elements of prayer in this passage, even down to our daily bread and forgiveness of sins. We have all that we need right here. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the subject of prayer and all in between. As the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus, now that you've got your armor, here is what you're to do, pray. They tie together. Prayer may not be one of the pieces of the armor, but the armor is useless unless we wear it in an attitude and a spirit of prayer. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we do thank Thee this morning for the Word of God, for the Holy Spirit, and Lord, for the gift and privilege of prayer. Lord, as we come here to bring the service to close and to sing, Lord, help us to meditate upon these truths this week. Lord, I pray that every saint, including myself, would see the importance and the need and the seriousness of prayer. Lord, that we can worship You in prayer, that we can commune with You in prayer. We can intercede for others, to bring our supplication before Thee. Lord, we can bring our confessions before Thee. Lord, help us to learn to enjoy prayer that is not a burden. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.